Our scripture reading this morning, Numbers chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. Here's the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. The word of our God. And you may be seated. The sermon this morning is entitled "The True Light." Our last sermon on the book of Numbers covered a whole chapter, 89 verses. Today we will zero in on just 4 verses. The general subject, as you can see, is the arrangement of the lamps in the tabernacle. Well, think of how important light is. We can hardly imagine life without it. It is highly significant that during the creation week, the first thing that God created was light. We read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke the world into existence. He created light on the very first day. And he didn't create the light bearers, the sun, moon, and stars, until the fourth day. Pagans worship the sun, moon, and stars. But the Bible shows that the sun and moon are not ultimate. God is ultimate. The sun is a creature, a created thing, dependent on Almighty God for its existence. It is irrational and senseless for the creature, man, to worship another creature, the heavenly bodies. It is a violation of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The only thing worthy of our worship is Almighty God, and the only way of approaching God is through the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus, who became man and perfectly fulfilled God's law on behalf of unworthy sinners. Well, we are thankful for the light. I hope we're all thankful for the light. In the Gospel of John, the man who was born blind had never seen the light of day until Jesus anointed his eyes with a mixture of clay and spittle and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man did that, and his sight was restored. It was a true miracle. In like manner, we ourselves were spiritually blind until the Lord saved us by the supernatural regenerating work of his Holy Spirit. At that moment, he opened our hearts and we received a new nature. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new. And we who were born again can say with the man born blind, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Though once we were spiritually blind, we thought we were good people. We didn't know we were under God's wrath. The gospel made no sense to us. We thought we could save ourselves if we just tried hard enough. When the Lord opened our eyes to the gospel, we saw the glory of Christ. We suddenly realize that he is the perfect Savior who loved us with an everlasting love. We desire fellowship with God more than anything else in the world. We are his willing worshipers who want everyone in the world to love the Savior. Once we were blind, now we see. He is the true light. Well, nature itself teaches us the importance of light. When we go into a dark place, a dark room, or most dramatically, a cave deep in the ground, such as you might have had that experience at Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, where the guide said, "Now we're going to turn the light off." I remember this as though it was yesterday. I was probably 10 years old, standing there with my family, and the guide said, "Now we're going to shut off the light so you can experience total pitch darkness." And the light went out, and I quickly looked around behind myself. There must be a light back there or something. Well, there was no light. It was total darkness. I'd never experienced that before. Total pitch darkness. That's very dramatic. Then after a few moments, the lights came back on, and we continued the tour. Well, in a moment like that, we might suddenly realize having a lamp is a blessing. Well, we read in our text this morning that Moses was told to instruct Aaron, "When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." Quoting there from the English Standard Version. The lampstand that is referred to, it's called a candlestick in the historic English translations from 1382 to 1611. This lampstand was a large decorative stand holding seven individual oil lamps. These were small pottery or metal jars with spouts, each holding a quantity of oil and a wick, which when burned, produced light. The lamps used in the tabernacle were fueled by olive oil that was supplied by the congregation. The people gave gifts of olive oil, among other things, to the priests and Levites. Well, olive oil is plentiful in the Middle East. If you've ever been over there, you've certainly seen olive trees. Some of them are very, very old, and they bear fruit every year, and those olives are crushed and give olive oil. Well, there are two pictures in today's bulletin to give you some idea of what the lampstand and the lamps looked like. There was a massive lampstand made of pure gold of about a talent in weight. A talent is about 57 pounds. That is a lot of gold. If you know anything about the price of gold, it's sold in ounces. It's not sold in pounds. That's a lot of gold. The lampstand was a large, sturdy fixture. It had a heavy base that would keep it from tipping over. And the fixture held seven oil lamps. The seven lamps were small handheld vessels made of clay or metal, probably clay originally. They were shaped like a little teapot or pitcher designed to hold a supply of oil with a wick made of flax or other fibers. In the case of the lamps used in the tabernacle, they were lit with fire from off the altar. It symbolized the light of God's presence among his people. The Hebrew word for lampstand you've probably heard. It's the word that comes into English. The English pronunciation is menorah. In Hebrew, it's like menorah. But you can find the word menorah actually in the English dictionary. I checked in two of them. It was in both. It's described as a candelabrum used in Jewish worship. The middle symbol, or the middle syllable, nor, is a Hebrew word meaning light, menorah. The menorah had a heavy base, so it wouldn't tip over easily. That would, of course, been tragic if it had tipped over. The tent itself would have probably caught on fire. Well, a lamp is a device for giving light when natural light is insufficient or unavailable. Lamps were needed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, was a large tent containing two rooms, the first two-thirds, the holy place, and then the inner third, the most holy place. This tent was made of curtains woven of fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, covered with a layer of goat hair, then a layer of ram skins dyed red, and finally a covering of badger skins above that. All these layers were necessary to keep the weather out, but they also made the interior of the tent very dark. Hence, the need for light. The lampstand in the tabernacle, with its lamps, provided physical light, light that could be seen with the eyes, enabling the priests to perform their duties without stumbling on the items of furniture or without spilling things. God was very specific about where the lampstand was to be placed. I remember years ago, a couple of times coming home and finding that Norma had rearranged the furniture in our bedroom. Now, she doesn't do that anymore. There's reasons for it. It has to do with the way the room is designed and where the windows are and so forth. But anyway, boy, that would really throw me off to come home and find the furniture rearranged. And I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd probably trip or stub my toe on something. And that, of course, is not fun to do. But just imagine going into this cavernous tent with all these layers keeping out the light. So God was very specific about where the lampstand was to be placed. No rearranging furniture. It was all by divine design. The lampstand was set on the south side near the tent wall. When the tabernacle was set up, the entrance was on the east. People came in from the east. And on the south, that is, as you enter in, you could never enter in. You were not a priest. But the priests would know about this. You go in, and there on the left side would have been the lampstand. So the lampstand was on the south side. And it's very significant that the lamps themselves are shining toward the north, illuminating the table of showbread. The word for the table of showbread in the Hebrew, lechem panim. And it literally means the bread of the presence of Almighty God in the midst of his people. If you look at the picture of the little lamp, you notice how it's lighter on one side than the other. The part where you hold the handle, that's the dark side. The light side is near the spout where the wick would be. And so God commanded that the lamps would be arranged to illuminate the table of showbread. Literally, as I said, the bread of the presence that represented the presence of Almighty God in the midst of his people. And it was a foreshadowing of the communion bread and the communion table in the present dispensation. The tabernacle, as you hopefully will have picked up by now in this series, the tabernacle was the place of God's throne on earth. It was the place where God was worshiped. So there was a series of seven lamps. If you look at the illustration of the lampstand that came with your bulletin, and the lamps were lined up in a row, that row would have run from east to west. The individual lamps were to be positioned to direct their light across the room to the north, illuminating the table of showbread, also illuminating the altar of incense with the curtain behind it, veiling the most holy place, where the high priest, could go only once a year on the Day of Atonement. There was no need. This is actually very significant. If you haven't been listening, snap to attention here. There was no need of a lampstand in the inner room, the Holy of Holies, for the glory of God was its light. In Exodus 40, we read that when the tabernacle was finished and set up, quote, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested on it, above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there was no lampstand in the most holy place, only the one lampstand in the outer room, the holy place. Aaron and his sons were responsible to set up the lampstand and arrange the seven lamps exactly as God had commanded. They were also responsible to tend the lamps. This would have been a daily duty for Aaron or for one of his sons to keep these lamps supplied with oil and to carefully trim the wicks so that they would burn brightly. The lamps were lit with fire from off the altar of burnt offering. They were to burn constantly, and they were never to be allowed to go out. Verse 3 of our text records that Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. I love those words. Aaron did so. It's so encouraging to hear that the saints of God did what they were commanded to do. This is an example for all of us. Whatever is taught in the Bible, we are to believe. Whatever is commanded in the Bible, we are to do. The church does not have to believe things that are not taught in or properly deduced from Scripture. The church has no authority to teach or command merely on its own authority. Our responsibility is to do whatever the Lord commands. At the end of verse 4, we find that phrase repeated. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So Moses made the lampstand. Aaron put the lights up on the lampstand and arranged them so that the light reflected toward the north. Well, verse 4 adds an interesting detail concerning the construction of the lampstand. It was made of hammered gold, that is, solid gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. It was not merely overlaid with gold, as the four pillars that held up the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. It was not overlaid with gold as the boards, bars, and staves that were part of the tabernacle were made, or as the table of showbread that was right there in the room across from the lampstand. It was not overlaid with gold as the altar of incense that was also there in the room. So the lampstand alone, out of all the tabernacle's furnishings, was made of hammered gold, solid gold. It was made of one piece. I bought a mop one time on the internet. It arrived in a small box, not a long box. You'd expect a mop handle would be pretty long. But it arrived in a small box, which had me concerned. And when I opened it, I found I had to assemble the mop handle from three pieces that screwed together. It was made to fit in a small shipping box, but it didn't seem to be as strong as a traditional mop handle made of a single piece of hardwood. Well, even that mop handles made out of a single piece of hardwood are getting rarer to find. It seems they're made out of a light tubular thing. And if you were here the day when the man came to talk to us about preparedness, and someone held up the broom and he hit it and the thing broke in half. But anyway, the lampstand in the tabernacle was not put together from parts. It was not hollow It was made of solid gold. The lampstand, along with its snuff dishes and tongs, was made, as I said, out of a talent of pure gold. It would be worth a fortune if it were melted down and made into krugerrands or some other valuable gold coin. It was likely the most valuable and most expensive item in the tabernacle. Here was gold that the Egyptians had given Israel when the death angel killed the firstborn in every house in Egypt. The Egyptians were so intent on sending Israel away that they said, "Take this gold, just go." The value that the Egyptians had saved up by enslaving Israel was given in one lump sum payment in order to construct the place of God's worship. In like manner, in our own day, God uses the gifts of his people to finance his worship. So the lampstand was made to light up the dim interior of the tabernacle. Its light specifically shone on the table of showbread, the bread of the presence. This table of showbread held 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes, replaced with fresh bread weekly. These loaves were holy to the Lord. They illustrated how the Lord fed and cared for his people. They were replaced every Sabbath, every Saturday under the old dispensation, and they couldn't be just discarded. They were holy. Every Sabbath, Aaron and his sons were to eat the bread that had been put out the previous week. This showbread in the tabernacle foreshadowed the bread of Holy Communion in the church today. It couldn't be left to languish in the darkness. No, God provided that the lampstand with its lamps would shine upon it. God wanted to emphasize the truth that he feeds his people. The psalmist would pray, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so in the midst of this veil of tears in which we live, this world of scarcity, God feeds his people. This should be something that we want to share with the world. We would want to showcase the Lord's Supper. I read of a seeker-friendly church that didn't have the Lord's Supper on Sundays, as doing so would make the service too long and might make visitors uncomfortable. So the church would have the Lord's Supper on a weeknight when only the committed would be present. The lampstand, though, now complete, was set up in the tabernacle. Moses finished it. Aaron set it up. The seven lamps had to be set in place, filled with olive oil, fitted with wicks trimmed to give maximum light, illuminating the holy place. The light symbolized the light of God's presence among his people. The light shone nowhere else in the whole world, just in the tabernacle. It is called in Scripture the light of God's countenance. And a countenance, you know, we intuitively do it. Even little Esther intuitively reads people's faces. She knows that there's something very special about the eyes and the shape of the face and that sort of thing. But we learn that from the time we're little. But in Scripture, the Bible speaks of the light of God's countenance. It indicates that God is favorable toward his people. The psalmist prayed, and here's a collection of three different psalms I'm putting together. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." The light of God's countenance indicated his favor shown upon his people. The Aaronic benediction, the Aaronic blessing, which we preached on at the end of chapter 6, ends with the words, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Here is a blessing unique to the covenant people. God's people alone, out of all the peoples in the world, have the assurance of the light of God's countenance upon them, God's smile upon them. Even if they are in the midst of a trial, they can be assured that their loving Father will never leave them or forsake them. Well, at the beginning, God created light. He gave the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. He gave the stars for navigation and for direction and to mark the seasons. The Holy Scriptures are likened to lamps. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There's the word lamp and light. The light is natural. The lamp is projected by a lamp. Well, as he says a few verses later, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And there's a lesson for us here. If we live obedient by the light of the Holy Scriptures, we can claim the promise of Isaiah 58:8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear ward," thy rear guard. God will bless us and enable us to be a light to the nations. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." He's talking to the church here. That's all of us. We are the light of the world. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the true light. He's the fulfillment of the lampstand. At the beginning of his gospel, John wrote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus alone could say, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, John 8:12. God sheds his light abroad as his church worships according to his word. The word is one of the ordinary means of grace. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. As the church worships, God's people are spiritually fed. Every Christian ought to attend the worship of God unless he's providentially hindered. That is, ill in bed, or his car won't start, or he has a flat tire, or he's snowed in, or some other situation beyond his control. If we have to miss a sermon, we should listen to it later, if at all possible. We should be more knowledgeable rather than less so. Each of us should make the effort to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Scriptures is not innate. We are not born with it. We have to learn it line upon line, precept upon precept, meditating on it, savoring its truth, applying it to our life, praying over it, constantly reviewing it. All of us need more understanding, not less. We need our lives to be fully formed after the image of Christ. His truth is the most important thing in the world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How often we chase the vanities of this world and how little time we give to God. Every time Israel traveled, and we're going to get to the part where it lists all the places they camped, there was a lot of them, but every time Israel traveled, before the tabernacle could be used for worship, everything had to be set up according to God's instructions. Aaron had to set up the lamps, fill them with oil, light them with fire taken from off the altar, and arrange them exactly as God had directed. Under the ceremonial law, which passed away when it was fulfilled in Christ, the oil had to be constantly replenished. But a day would come when the lamps would be supplied with an abundance of oil. And this we learn in Zechariah 4. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn. Zechariah 4. Zechariah, of course, is the second to last prophet of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. A very interesting scripture. Zechariah chapter 4. Oh, there it is. Let me just read a few of these verses. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Under the Old Testament, the lamps in the tabernacle had to be replenished with oil daily so they wouldn't go out. But when the true light came and poured out his spirit upon his church, there would be a continuous fresh supply of oil, called in Scripture the oil of gladness, sufficient to empower the church to carry the gospel not only to the Jews, but to all nations under heaven. That which was revealed in part in the Old Testament would be fulfilled perfectly in Christ. Before he ascended up to heaven, he gave the church his great commission. "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When he went away, he would pour out his spirit upon his church, that spirit who would empower us to fulfill the Great Commission and take the gospel to the nations. Just like the picture of the golden lampstand in the book of Zechariah that doesn't need any more to have Aaron fill up the lamps, the individual lamps every day. It's got pipes that go to two olive trees. It's getting its own oil directly from the tree. Well, this is where we are today. This is where we are today, beloved. Let us yield ourselves to him and depend upon him daily, faithfully supporting the work of missions and praying for opportunities to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The Lord is going to accomplish his purpose through us. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is the true light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Lord, we do thank you that in the Christian church we have the amazing gift of coming into your presence week after week. Lord, we're thankful for the lights in this room. We know, Lord, that several of us were without power for a time this past week, and we know that it's unnerving to go into a room and flip the switch and, oh, the power is off. But Lord, we do thank you that under the new covenant, the lampstand is fitted in, connected by pipes to the olive tree. It never runs out of power. And Lord, we do thank you that you are the true light, but you've commissioned us to be the light of the world to a lost world. Lord, I pray that you'd put within our hearts a deep desire to let our light shine, to speak to people about you as we have opportunity, to know that when we share Christ, we're sharing the truth, to know that there's nothing in the Bible that is not true, nothing that we have to be ashamed of. Your word is truth. Lord, we do pray for the church. We pray that you would bless and speed its mission of taking the gospel to Jew and Gentile until Christ returns. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a part in this task. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.